get scarred in battle, you get scarred in battle, because the disciple is not above his master. What happens to the master happens to the disciple. Today we have academic training. You don't produce disciples by academic training. You need men of God who have lived, who have fought the battles in the front lines of spiritual warfare. These are the men from whom to learn. And so, having said that to Timothy, he goes on in verse 11, my persecutions, my sufferings, and what befell me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and all these places. And then he goes on to say in this way in verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned, that is what you have learned from me, and have firmly believed, notice these words, knowing from whom you learned it. Whom did Timothy learn it from? From Paul. That's some teacher. That's some teacher. You know whom you learned it from, and so you hold fast to it. Those are strong words. I wonder how many teachers dare to teach and to talk like this today. There is nothing about a false modesty, a false humility. Oh, I am no good. Don't follow my example. What do you mean, don't follow? If you want to make disciples, if you go forth into this world and make disciples, don't think all you have to do is teach them theory. Because they are going to watch your life. They are going to learn to follow your example. Do you know how to make disciples? It's tough, isn't it? It's no use saying to them, look, you become a disciple of Christ, but don't follow me. You don't make disciples that way. You either make disciples or you don't make disciples. If you're going to make disciples, you've got to live the life. You've got to take up the cross and follow Jesus. Those are high requirements of a New Testament scribe. But then let's press forward and look at this passage again as we come back to Matthew chapter 13, verses 52. This parable of the Lord Jesus in his teaching. And let's try to learn something more about scribes and their students. Let me tell you something more about scribes as they were in the New Testament times. We know a great deal about scribes. The scribes were also called lawyers, by the way. And if you come across the title lawyers, it's just another name for scribes. They are just the same people. They were experts in the law. They were scholars, of course, that is plain. They were scholars in the scriptures. They were Bible scholars. And so by now you also know that they held the title of rabbi. You also know that Jesus was addressed as rabbi, and therefore he was recognized by the people as a scribe. He taught with authority, not in as the scribes. The scribes tended to quote each other, that is, in those type of scribes. But the Lord Jesus spoke with a power from above. And that's what he expects of every New Testament scribe. Paul was a man equipped with power. Unless you are trained in power, you do not become a New Testament scribe. That is a big difference between that New Testament scribe and the scribes of Israel at that time. The thing about scribes also, as we know a lot about scribes, is that the scribes came from every class of society. They came from the high classes, they came from the low classes, just as today scholars come from every class. You may have become from a rich family, you may come from a poor family. Scribes came then from every class. There were scribes who were chief priests, also there were scribes who were merchants, there were scribes who were carpenters. The great Jewish rabbi called Shammai was in fact like the Lord Jesus, a carpenter by trade. Or they could even be very low in their social standing, such as day laborers. The great teacher Hillel was in fact making his living as a day laborer. That is the kind of person that we read about in the Bible, who waits in the marketplace in the morning hoping that somebody will employ him for that day's work. He would do any job, mostly agricultural jobs, but they were day laborers. They had no long-term job. They were just employed from day to day. They waited in the morning at the marketplace. Hillel, that great teacher of the law, the great scribe, was in fact one of these day laborers by which he earned his living. There were some scribes who were not even Jews in origin. where the great rabbis called Shemaiah and Abtalion, both of these two great rabbis were not even Jews by birth. They were descended from proselytes, that was Gentiles who accepted the Jewish religion. So in spite of family background, in spite of whether they were Jew or not Jew in origin, the one thing that gave the scribe his position in Israel was his knowledge of the Word of God, of the Old Testament, of the law. How did he become a scribe then? Well, he studied for several years. It was a long course of training. Some of them began early in life, some began later in life. Josephus, the historian, for example, who was also a scribe, began training before the age of 14 as a scribe. And he studied the Word of God early in life. The training could take a long time, and the scribe was not ordained before the age of 30 in the time of Jesus, and later not before the age of 40. That means to say, supposing a person trained as Josephus before the age of 14, there were more than 15 years before he became himself an ordained scribe. A scribe was ordained by the laying on of hands, rather like a pastor or minister today is ordained by the laying on of hands. And when he was ordained, at approximately the age of 30, he then became an ordained scribe, an ordained scholar. But before that, he would be described as a non-ordained scholar. He was still recognized as a scholar, but a non-ordained one. And so we find that after ordination was completed, he could practice as a full-fledged scribe. He could make decisions in criminal proceedings or in civil proceedings. He was able to enter into the Supreme Court and become a member of the Sanhedrin if he was chosen. And so he also might have his own disciples. And many of the scribes had many disciples, of course. Their teaching, once they were ordained, was regarded, their pronouncements and their decisions was regarded as on the same level as the Word of God itself by the Jews. In fact, in one place it says that the teaching of the scribe had more authority than even the Torah, the law of God itself, which of course we must regard as somewhat blasphemous. But it shows the high regard in which the teaching of the scribes was held. Their word was as the Word of God. What they said had to be obeyed. They had the power to bind and to loose. And that, in fact, is the power that the Lord Jesus gave to his disciples who were to become the scribes of the kingdom. That is why we read in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19, and Matthew chapter 18 and verse 18, where the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "Whatsoever you bind has been bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose has been loosed in heaven." Your decisions represent the will of God. That's an astonishing statement to make. Very enormous authority is entrusted to the disciples as the new scribes because they were now living under the power and the control of the Holy Spirit. They were not going to make decisions out of their own mind, but under the leading, the authority of the Holy Spirit. It's enormous power that the Lord Jesus entrusted to his disciples as the scribes of the kingdom. But because of this authority of the scribes, the Jews held the scribes in enormous respect. In fact, they were held in such respect that apart from the chief priests and the members of the ruling families, only the scribes could become members of the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court. Nobody else except the chief priests, members of the ruling families, and scribes, which shows what kind of position they held. So from these things then we see that such was the respect that was held in Israel for the scribes, that when a scribe passed by on the street, everybody stood up for the scribe. Now that's so important to understand this. The only people who were excused from standing up when a scribe passed by were the people who were actually in the middle of their work, the artisans. So you were in the middle of making a pot, you couldn't drop the pot and stand up. You were excused from standing up. But everybody else stood when the scribe passed by. The scribe was distinguished himself by the kind of clothing he wore with long fringes underneath. He wore the scribal gown that distinguished himself, rather like the academic gowns that universities like to give out today, and you swagger down, you know, with this academic gown feeling that you are really something. Yeah. And so the scribes swaggered through the streets. I remember that when I was in a theological college in England, we were all required to wear black gowns, these academic gowns, which I found to be an incredible nuisance, because it has such long sleeves that I was always walking away with the chair, you see. I stood up and the chair would come with me, you see. Or I would get caught on the edge of the table and things of this sort. And the worst part about it was that we had to walk from one department of this college to another department through the streets of London. And you can imagine us all walking with these black gowns through the streets of London, all feeling, of course, exceedingly proud of ourselves being the great academics that we thought ourselves to be. Of course, we were nothing of the sort. But of course, once you put on a black gown, you really feel something. And I'm sure that when you have been at graduation ceremonies and it was your turn to put on the black gown and the academic hood, you certainly suddenly realized that you were several cuts above the common herd of humanity outside. You see, you have become something. And so you can understand the feeling of the scribe. He walked through the streets of Jerusalem with his academic gown on, his scribal gown, and all the people rose in respect to this learned man of the Word of God. In fact, he was so honored that he was to be honored even above his own, above one's own parents. He was given the best seat in the synagogue, facing the congregation, which always reminds me of some churches. They have a platform there and all these seats facing the congregation and all these important men with their legs crossed over, sitting, looking over at this congregation below. Yes, all the scribes, the lawyers, they were given this kind of seat, looking down upon the congregation in the synagogues. They were the ones invited to preach at the synagogues. I mean, who was better qualified than they? So these were the great men who achieved it through the learning of the law. Everyone admired them. And they were even attributed, some of them, as having great spiritual powers. At least that's what the people thought they had. Now this is the kind of picture. And the reason I'm painting this picture of the honor that was accorded to the scribes is to show you that people could become scribes for the wrong reason. Because it showed there was a possibility of coming from very humble backgrounds to a position of great exaltation through the learning of the law. Then people would study the scriptures for the wrong motive. That was very dangerous. In order to stop this, in fact, it was not allowed for a scribe to take money from his disciples for training them. But that still did not stop scribes becoming scribes because of the great honor that they received in society. They would be invited to feasts and they were always given the chief seats at the feast. And this meant that in every place where the church also becomes an institution that is highly honored, people become priests, become pastors for the wrong reason. It's very, very dangerous. I wonder how many people became priests in the Roman Catholic Church in Roman countries, because have you ever noticed the awe and honor in which a father, as he is called, of the church, of the Catholic Church, is held in regard when he walks through the streets of Ireland? Maybe we don't regard him too much here. But in a Catholic country like Ireland, or in Spain, or in Portugal, or in Italy, a priest is regarded with awe, rather as the scribes were. And this means that many people become priests today in the Catholic Church for the very wrong reason in those countries, because it brings the respect to the people. And the priests themselves, the good ones, are the first to admit it, as my friend admitted to me very frankly. He said, we have many priests who are here become priests for the wrong reasons. You see. But once they become priests, it's not very easy to kick them out again when you realize that they are there for the wrong reason. We have people who become pastors for the wrong reason. Big churches pay very well. I saw an advertisement the other day in the paper. So if one of these days you don't see me. Advertisement of a big church. Several hundred members. All these churches pay very well, especially down in the States. So if you can't get by too well in engineering, and you can't get by too well in chemistry, and you can't get by too well in any other profession, well, try being a pastor. You know? I mean, go to a Bible college for a couple of years. I mean, the academic standard is not very high. You can scrape by there. I mean, so long as you get a pass mark. I mean, I haven't heard of many people failing from any Bible college. I don't know that they fail anybody, for that matter. And so your chances of graduating with some diploma would be pretty good. And then, who knows, one of these days, one of these big, rich churches will invite you to become a pastor. That's nice. I mean, think of the regard, you know. It's only pastors can sign many statements today together with doctors and lawyers. I mean, the high-ranking people these are, you see. Highly regarded by society. Alas, alas, if people become pastors in order for the money and for the social regard, unfortunately there were scribes who became scribes for that reason. And I stress this point so that you can see the comparison between scribes and pastors today. Because pastors are meant to be scribes, even if they don't actually function as them as scribes today. But then, let us realize this. Actually, the scribes were willing, some of them, even to be quite poor. Not necessarily all of them had a lot of money. In fact, lots of scribes were very poor. And some of them even had to live out of charity. Why? Because they were, especially those who were very busy in teaching, since they were not allowed to collect any money from their disciples, his disciples were allowed to make donations, but they were not allowed to give it as pay to the scribes. And this meant to say that if you had a lot of poor disciples, you would have nothing, because they had nothing to give you, so you had no income. And so some of the scribes were in a hard way, especially those who dedicated themselves to teaching. The others who acted as judges in courts could have a very good income and didn't spend their time teaching people. Now from all of these things then, we begin to learn the situation that scribes were people either who became scribes because they were attracted by the honor that was accorded to them, even if sometimes their pay was poor, or they were the good scribes, those who became scribes because they had one consuming interest. And that was to know the Word of God. And through knowing His Word, to know God Himself. And we have to realize that there were some very, very good scribes. We must not think that all the scribes were by any means bad. There were some very good ones. Unfortunately, as in everything, the good scribes were usually outnumbered by the bad ones. They were always in the minority. But good ones there were too. But then how do you become a scribe? Well, we saw also that they had to be trained. But how to be trained as a scribe? Was there some kind of university they could go to? No, there was no institution. There was no college or university could go to. So how would you become a scribe? The only way was to study under another scribe. You become his disciple. And so we saw that some scribes had many disciples. Hillel, who became very famous later on, had 80 or more disciples at one time. That's a very big crowd of disciples that he had. Now, these teachers, the best teachers, were very concerned to find good disciples. You could not just come in and join as a disciple in whatever way you liked. It was whether the rabbi accepted you as his disciple or not. If he accepted you, well and good. Then you have a good chance to become a disciple, become a scribe in due time. And we learn of the hardship that some of these people who really desire to know God's word endured to become a disciple of the scribes. Some instances are really quite touching. For example, we read of Hillel, who later became this famous teacher of the law, the scribe that I mentioned. Hillel, when he first started out, was a very poor man. As we saw, he was a day laborer. And he came from Babylon. And he came all the way from Babylon to Jerusalem to sit at the feet of two of the greatest scribes of Israel, the two that I had mentioned who were actually of non-Jewish origin, because they were the two who were the most outstanding teachers at the time, Shemaiah and Abtalion. And Hillel walked, kindly notice that, he walked from Babylon to Jerusalem. It took him weeks of walking through very dangerous territory because many times he got get attacked by robbers, but I guess he thought he was poor enough that nobody would worry with him too much. He walked for weeks and weeks over the Fertile Crescent from Babylon, a long distance, over 1,000 miles, I should think, to get to Jerusalem, to sit at the feet of the great teachers. And then, having got there, he took up his job as a day laborer, earning half a denarius per day. Out of that half a denarius, he had to give one quarter of a denarius as his school fees. Now you said, well, the teachers don't take fees. No, it's not the teacher, it's not the rabbi who got the money. It was the school caretaker who got the money. You see, a rabbi who has so many disciples cannot have them in his own home. With 80 pupils, you can hardly sit in a room in your home. And so they had to hire a hall. It was the students had to pay for the hire of that hall, not the rabbi. The rabbi already didn't have enough money. The disciples had to pay for that as best they could to cover the cost of the hire of the hall. On one occasion, Hillel could not get a job. Nobody employed him. Because as you read from the parable, many of those who waited there, nobody employed them. He got no job. So he didn't even get his half a denarius. But he was not going to miss the teaching. So determined, so did he hunger for the word of God, that though he was locked out because he couldn't get into the school, he sat outside the window and listened to the teaching from the window. But it was winter and it was very cold. And so sometime later they found him half frozen outside the window, still trying to listen to the word of God. No wonder he became one of the greatest teachers in Israel. And many of the other great teachers had this same origin. So did they long to study God's word. Today I find that many of the students have it just too easy. They have an easy time of it. But these were the ones who endured hardship, even hunger, to study the word of God. There was another one, Rabbi Eliezer, who almost starved to death in training to become a scribe, because he became a disciple of the great Rabbi Yohanan, which is the Hebrew for John, against his father's will. Therefore, of course, he had no support from his family, and most of the time he was living in great hunger until his teacher, his rabbi, discovered that he was almost starved to death in his determination to study the word of God. So we find that there were these people, these fine people who hungered for the word of God. These were the people that the Lord Jesus was also looking for to become scribes of the kingdom of God. Are you able to teach? Do you know how to make disciples? Do the words of Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12 apply to you? That by now you ought to be teachers, and still you have to be fed with milk. You know, I have discovered that in the average church today, there is hardly a man there who knows anything about teaching the word of God, let alone make disciples. And whatever he knows able to teach is discovered from some book that he got from some bookshop. Where are the scribes? And so I am putting this message before you today, saying this. The Lord expects every person, every disciple in due time to become a teacher. And we aim to train in this church every person to become a disciple and in due time to become a scribe. This is our responsibility. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul says to Timothy that the things which have been taught to him, it was his responsibility to pass on to others. And this is the way the church was to grow, through a process of passing on truth from church to church, from person to person, until the church is able to grow. And so the Lord, Apostle Paul says to Timothy, his own disciple, who was now himself a scribe of the kingdom of God, to make other disciples. And so in this verse we read, "And what you have heard from me before many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Now I am teaching you because I have been taught. And what I am teaching you, I expect you to be able to teach others in due time. That while now for the moment you are training as disciples of God's kingdom, in due time you become a scribe of the kingdom of God, able to train other disciples for the kingdom. That's the New Testament church. Exactly on this pattern of 2 Timothy 2:2. The one who is trained then trains others, and so it goes on. Building the kingdom of God solidly. But today you go to the churches and you have people sitting in churches who are so ignorant of the Word of God. When I was in London and studying in a theological school, a lady once asked me, "What do you study?" I say, "I'm studying studying the Word of God." She said, "Really?" She said, "That's wonderful." She says, "Listen to me. I beg of you, study deeply into the Word of God." I said, why are you exhorting me?" She said, "Because I have been a Christian for so long," she says, "but I don't know the Bible. And because I don't know the Bible, I am of no use to God." She understood the point. Unless you are trained to become a disciple of the kingdom, you cannot make other disciples. You do not know how to make other disciples. Oh, I beg of you to understand the teaching of the Lord Jesus. But soon now we have to begin to wind up. And here we read here that out of this treasure, back to Matthew 13 and verse 52, it says that this treasure, this scribe trained for the kingdom of heaven, is like a householder, somebody who looks after a household, who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. What is the treasure? The treasure we read about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. The treasure is the gospel. That's the treasure. We have this treasure, the Apostle Paul says, in earthen vessels. But that is not the whole connection. This gospel is transmitted, is revealed by the light of Christ. That is why in verse 4 it is said that it is called the gospel of the light of the glory of Christ. And this gospel has transforming power. That is why he says we have this treasure and this power in earthen vessels. The earthen vessel being his own body. So what is the treasure? The treasure is the gospel. Out of his treasure, he is able to bring forth things which are old and new. What does it mean, old and new? Very simple. Truth is always both old and new. Truth was not something that was invented yesterday. It is old. And yet it is always new. That is the remarkable thing about truth. It always has the quality of being both old and new at the same time. If it were only new, it wouldn't be truth. Because truth could not have just been discovered. It has always been truth. Truth has always existed. If it were new, it wouldn't be truth. If it were only old and is already passed away, it's already transient, then it also cannot be truth. Truth is eternal. It goes on forever. The truth of God does not change. It abides forever. Therefore, it is bound to be both old and new. It never ceases to be the truth. At whatever time in history you live, truth is the truth when it was 2,000 years BC, it is also the truth 2,000 years AD. It's still the truth. It's old and it still is always new. We find this principle applies very remarkably to the spiritual things. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 7, we find the same thing applied to love, the command of love. In 1 John 2, 7, there we read, "This I give you as a new commandment." And yet it is an old commandment. It's an old commandment, yet it's new. You say, what is he talking about? Well, what is true is always both new and old. It's as simple as that. And so, are you able to bring forth the gospel in this way with the power of God? Consider it well. And so in closing, let us realize this. The Lord Jesus calls us to become teachers. Not necessarily full-time teachers. In fact, there is a warning about aspiring too easily to be a full-time teacher. In James chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "Do not be many teachers, because what is required of a teacher is a much higher standard than of the disciple." But he expects everyone to be able to teach, even if they are not teachers in the church, in the sense of being pastors or preachers. So let us pray that these words of the Lord Jesus may be fulfilled, that we may desire to be a scribe of the kingdom of God, and so lead others into the path of eternal life. Let us be quiet before God in prayer.